It's good to be here tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's start in John chapter 1. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to read verses in several places in the Scriptures tonight. In Romania, they call him Jesus. In Germany, they call him Jesus. In Mexico, they call him Jesus. And we call him Jesus in English-speaking world. But it's the person that this young man was singing about tonight, and it's the person that I hope you know is your personal Savior. His name is under attack tonight because the world doesn't like him and the world doesn't want him. The world doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Those in leadership in America today don't have a problem with Allah. They don't have a problem with Confucian religion. They don't have a problem with Hinduism. They don't have a problem with any other religion in the world except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to look at some scripture about exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I want you to be proud of Him. And I hope you know Him as your personal Savior, because if you know Him, you're going to be able to, when you die and close our eyes down here, we'll be able to open our eyes in heaven. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if all you have is some kind of religion tonight, even if it's the Baptist church membership, and you don't know Him, then you're not going to be able to enter the place called heaven. There is a place, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And hell is a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, but those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have any opportunity except to go to that place. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God that created, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning, and by the way, the book starts in Genesis chapter 1. If you don't receive and accept the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, then how can you say that John 3:16 is correct? If Genesis chapter 1 that talks about 24 hours, days of creation, if that's not right, and the evolutionists would have you believe this is all just by chance, there's not, and I can't imagine, I told an evolutionist once that he has a lot more faith than I do, to imagine that the human eyeball just came by chance, that DNA just came by chance. I read fingerprints for the sheriff's office, and I can identify you by a fingerprint that you leave on, a latent print that you leave. I can run you and I can identify you by the number of ridges on your fingers. Everyone is unique in that way. God has marked us, and God knows who we are individually. One point, I don't know how many billion people in the world, but God knows who we all are. And then look at our DNA. That's even further proof that God, that there's a designer and God knows who we are. But the world is trying to eliminate His name. John wrote about Him, and John said He was the true light. He's the light that came into the world. He's the one by which all was created. It didn't just happen. There was a designer, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who created the world. About a year ago in May, I've been a chaplain with the sheriff's office for 18 years. That's how I got started with the sheriff's office. George Irwin was running for sheriff, and I worked at Trinity, and he came over for Law Enforcement Day. The week around the 15th of May every year, they recognize law enforcement, and they recognize those that have fallen. They have a big meeting up in D.C., and they meet up there and they inscribe the officers' names who have fallen on a wall up there. We have a similar wall down in Salemburg where the Justice Academy is. And on the 7th of May, they had a meeting in Fayetteville and they recognized the officers that were fallen in 2012. Shane Thomas was our deputy that died in December of 2012. He had been hurt 3.5 years ago. He was a mounted patrol officer, and he was trying to teach a horse how to back up, and the horse stumbled and fell, and there was a fence behind him, and Shane's neck was broken. He became a quadriplegic, and he was in and out of the hospitals for the next 3 years, and he finally succumbed to his injuries in December of 2012. So Shane's name is down there. Officer Mass, that was killed up in Watauga County, his name was down there. So I've been 18 years with a chaplain, and I appreciate George Irwin starting the ministry. I appreciate Rick Davis, totally supported the chaplains. Sheriff McDonald is totally supporting us. I'm thankful for the chaplains that have come and gone over the years. We've always been able to minister to victims and to our deputies and reach out to them and provide. We've done death notifications. We've been there when someone has needed us in hospitals. I've performed wedding ceremonies for our deputies and done all those things. It's been a real great ministry. Our sheriffs have totally supported us. In May of 2012, in the state of Mecklenburg, the big state of Charlotte-Mecklenburg, volunteer chaplains who served the officers of Charlotte-Mecklenburg Police Department, there's a Charlotte-Mecklenburg, there's a sheriff's office, but the police actually do the Mecklenburg Police Department actually does the patrolling, and it's a huge organization, probably the biggest in the state, have been told that they were no longer permitted to pray in the name of Jesus at public events. Chaplains have been used for years in the department to not only support the officers, crime victims, and their families, but to also offer prayers at public ceremonies and events. Terry Sartain, senior pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship and a CMPD chaplain, was scheduled to pray at a recent promotion ceremony, but he backed out after he was told he could no longer pray in Jesus' name at public events or in public property. The phone call he received about the policy was nice, he says, and he was offered the opportunity to withdraw because they really respect my faith and the work that I've done as a chaplain. He's worked for 7 years as a chaplain. I understand the government's position. I just don't like it. I hate it, but I'm not going to compromise. He added that whether people believe it or not, Jesus has jurisdiction, divine rights over every human being. The importance is it's not the words in Jesus' name, but the only thing I have to bless people with is Jesus. He has given me His life, and I have nothing to offer. Christians only have Christ to offer. Major Diggs oversees the department's volunteer chaplain program, and he said the decision was made in May of 2012, and the goal, he says, is to show respect for the variety of religious beliefs held by the over 2,000 department employees. So what they're doing is they're saying that you can't pray in Jesus' name, but they're not mentioning any other Allah or Jehovah or any of those other religions. But most of the chaplains that volunteer in Charlotte-Mecklenburg are just like our chaplains that volunteer in Henderson County. Most of us are Christians, and we pray in Jesus' name. What is it about the name of Jesus that they don't like? Why is it that they're so accepting of other religions? Why is it they're so denying of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think because of who it is and because they know that that is the truth. And tonight we're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to look at the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was asked to speak at a Rotary Club function. It's been about over a year ago, I guess. And they wanted me to tell about the chaplain ministry and other things I'm involved in. And they had a dinner, and I was sitting at the head table, and this guy was sitting up there. And I got to talk to him a little bit. He's their chaplain, and he's a graduate of Princeton, which is a great place to get a education, but not a good place to go study theology. And when he prayed, I noticed that he didn't mention the Lord Jesus Christ. He just prayed in, I forget how he ended it, in God's name or something like that. And so they had a question and answer period after I got through speaking. And they said, "Hey, chaplain, what would you do And he said, I don't know if you noticed or not, but our chaplain didn't pray in Jesus' name. What would you do if they told you not to pray? You could pray, but not in Jesus' name. And I told him, I've already settled that in my own heart. They can ask somebody else to pray, because I don't know how to pray unless I pray in Jesus' name. And he said, wow, that's a unique way to look at it. And I said, well, no, not really. I don't know any other one to pray to. But who is this one, the Lord Jesus Christ? And why does the world hate him? Just like to give you some scripture, I'm going to go kind of quickly through these just to remind you what the Word of God says about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The theologians say that that person that's being talked about in Isaiah 9:6 is the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Revelation 19:12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what the Word of God says about this man, Jesus. His name is above every name, and every knee shall bow. I'm glad tonight that we come to Boiling Springs Baptist Church and we bow our knees and accept the Lord Jesus, his leadership and his reign over us freely, with an open heart, wanting to serve him. And others tonight are not doing that. I guarantee you, eventually every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Many millions are going to bow the knee in the coals of hell, but they're going to bow the knee and confess his name. He's not going to any longer be their Savior. He's going to be their judge. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm glad he's my friend. I'm glad he's my go-between with God the Father. I'm glad I know him. I'm glad I can serve him. I'm glad I don't have to fear coming judgment, not because of anything I've done good, because I can do nothing good. I'm reprobate. I'm a sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed has covered my sins, and I'm accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. So we're going to look at him back through the ages, and I just want you to see what a real blessing it is. Our whole Bible, written over a period of about 1,600 years, about 40 different authors, human authors, were used to write down the words, but God's superintended. It was inspired by God. It was given to him. It's been preserved down through the years, and so we have it and we know it, and we can look at it. And all the other religions that have come along, even Muhammad, I've never actually read the Quran from front to end. I've read enough to know that it's basically an adaptation of God's Word. Muhammad lived about 600, and he was exposed to Christianity. He was a rich kid. He was exposed to Christianity. He was a very smart guy, and he rejected it. He rejected Jesus Christ. He was exposed to Judaism, and he rejected that also. And he said, well, just like Charles Taz Russell, the Presbyterian minister that started Jehovah's Witnesses, and the guy that started, Joseph Smith, that started the Mormon religion, they were all exposed to Christianity, and they rejected it and decided to come up with their own way. Well, that's what Muhammad did. And so Muhammad adapted things out of the Word of God and then added his own stuff to make it suit him. And the Quran is basically a book of hate and a book of destruction, and teaches, no matter what people say to try to soft soap it, the Quran basically teaches that if you want to go to paradise and if you want to be accepted by Allah, you need to kill some Christians along the way. That's what they teach. And that's the religion that they follow. So Muhammad just basically took our Bible and reworded it just like all other religions have. But you can take your Bible and you can go all the way from the beginning to the end. And we're going to do that real quickly. We're going to go through, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man. And I want you to see something very interesting here. Man was in a wonderful state in the Garden of Eden. He fellowshiped with God. Man and woman walked with God in the cool of the day. But they fell by sin. The woman said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent lied to her, and she believed him. She ate of the fruit of the tree. Adam came home, and he realized what had happened. And because he loved Eve, I believe, he ate of the fruit also, and they were both condemned. God comes looking for them to walk in the cool of the day, and they were hiding themselves because they realized they were naked. And they did what so many others have done down through the years. They tried to come up with their own liberal religion. Let's make our own way of hiding our nakedness from God. And so they sewed together fig leaves and tried to hide their nakedness. That's just liberal theology is all it is, trying to come up with their own idea. And so they finally come face to face with God, and he talks about the fact that he's put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. Verse 15, John 3:15. This is the first time evangelism is spoken about in the God's Word. This is the first time it's given out. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman was the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to come. The seed of the serpent, of course, is the devil himself. And it's going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Well, a heel bruise is not... When I was a kid and I used to run around barefoot, I used to bruise my heel all the time, and it hurt for a while, but it didn't kill me. I got over it. That's not a mortal wound. But the bruise of the head that is prophesied here, it'll bruise thy head. It's a knockout blow. Back in the 70s, there was a guy named Jerry somebody. He was a big old guy. It was a heavyweight round, a heavyweight boxing match. I can't remember his last name, but whoever the other boxer was caught him in the chin and basically knocked him out on his feet, but he had him in the corner. And the other boxer was a huge guy too, and so he had this guy Jerry in the corner, and he was really working him over. And it was obvious that he was out on his feet. I mean, his arms had gone down, and the other boxer was just working him over, and the referee was running around trying to get in there to stop the fight because he knew it was over. And that boxer had received a knockout blow. Satan's the same way. He's received a knockout blow when Jesus died on the cross. He's not down yet. He's still out and around, but he's received a knockout blow. The Lord Jesus Christ has delivered that. And then the Lord said, down in verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." They were naked. They were ashamed of their nakedness because of sin. And so God killed an animal. The first time blood had been shed, God killed an animal. It doesn't say it was a lamb, but I think very possibly it was. And he took the skins of that animal, and he clothed Adam and Eve. So here in Genesis chapter 3, because of your sin, and because of my sin, because of Adam's sin, and because of Eve's sin, God shed blood in his perfect creation because sin had entered the garden. And then you know the rest of the story. They're cast out of the garden. And then we go on, and down through the years, the Hebrew history takes place. If you'll go to Exodus chapter 12 now, the children of Israel are in Egypt and they're in bondage. And Moses is told by God to go and tell Pharaoh to let the children go. And a series of plagues take place, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. He won't let the children of God go and leave the land of Egypt. And so one final plague takes place. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now skip over to verse 21. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out. Take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord shall pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in to you, to your houses, to smite unto you. Verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So a lamb was killed, a lamb that was without blemish, had not done anything wrong. They take that lamb for the sins of the house, for the sins of that household. And notice, I really like there, it says that the lamb is too big for your house if you don't have enough, you can share. And I would encourage you to share the Lamb of God with your neighbors too, because I think he's probably big enough to cover your neighbors too. So don't be backward about taking the gospel to your neighbors. They take the lamb, they kill it, they put it in a basin there in the door, and they take hyssop, and they dip it in the doorpost. And in my mind's eye, I can see the dad dipping that hyssop. It's got kind of a fluffy end to it that'll absorb the blood. And I believe he struck the lintel, then he went back down, and he struck the doorpost. And I can kind of see the sign of a cross there, above and on both sides. And the house was marked with blood. And the pastor sang about this morning, about the death angel coming over and the house being marked. Every house that was marked with the blood meant there were believers there, and they didn't lose the firstborn. Every house that did not take the time to mark the house with blood, there was a death in that home. I've been 11 times. We used to be missionaries in Eastern Europe, in Berlin, when there was a wall there. And Berlin was kind of like an island, 110 miles back inside East Germany. And you couldn't go into East Germany freely and pass out gospel tracts and go into the Eastern Bloc countries. And then the wall came, the Gorbachev opened the wall up in 89 and 90. Things started really changing over there. And in 91, I was able actually to go to Romania. And it's really neat because when I was in the Army, I used to train to fight against those guys. They were the enemy. And so everything we did in training, we were going to fight the Romanians, Yugoslavians, and Russians. And so I was able to go over there and actually pass out tracts and talk to the soldiers. That was a neat experience. I've been 11 times to Romania, and I always enjoy going in April or around Easter time, because the Romanians, to make sure that nobody confuses them with Roman Catholics, they always celebrate Easter a week later, and they celebrate Christmas a week later so that nobody will confuse them, because they want to be so much separated from that organization. And so every weekend that they're going to celebrate Easter on the Lord's Day, they take a lamb. And I remember Pastor Capriva went to a village nearby, down on the Danube River, and he picked up two lambs. I've never been around sheep a lot. I've never seen the way they reacted, but they were both animals were hobbled, feet were tied together, and he picked them up and laid them in his little car. We took one to Pastor Petrika's house, left it with him, and then we went to Pastor Capriva's house. I never will forget what I saw. I noticed that the gutters, they have a lot of gray water just runs right out of the houses and into the street, into the gutter, and down to the river. I eat a lot of fish out of the Danube River, and I don't want to know what kind of heavy metals and other things I ingested that maybe would explain the hair loss and the brain damage. I don't know. But the gutters on the streets were literally running red, because everybody in that village basically was either Greek Orthodox or Baptist, and they were all killing lambs behind their house in the area behind their houses, and it was running out in the streets. I remember that. And Pastor Capriva took this lamb, and he didn't struggle. He didn't bite him. He didn't growl or anything. He just carried the lamb in the back behind the house. He got a big butcher knife and sharpened it, and he kneeled down by the lamb. And you could tell it bothered the pastor to do this. And he slid the knife through the lamb's jugular veins and cut it, and the lamb started bleeding out. And I never will forget, Pastor Capriva was kneeled down by that lamb, and the lamb was bleeding out, and the lamb licked the pastor's hand. And I thought about the Lord, because He could have vaporized those Roman soldiers, and He could have destroyed the universe. But instead, the Lord allowed those Roman soldiers to nail Him to the cross and to beat Him and to scourge Him, and He didn't struggle and He didn't fight. So, a lamb for a house there in the book of Exodus. Now, turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16. Verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you. Leviticus 16:29. That in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This is a lamb for a nation. We had a lamb for Adam and Eve, a lamb for a house, and this is a lamb for a nation. 31. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom ye shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as the Lord commanded Moses. So a lamb was slain for the house, a lamb was slain here for the nation, for the people, to make an atonement. The sins of Israel were covered and pushed aside because they were waiting on the perfect lamb. To this point, there had not been a perfect lamb come. It was an animal that was slain. The blood was shed as a picture and a type of that perfect lamb that was to come in the future. Now, if you'll turn to John chapter 1 again, we're going to see that perfect lamb. John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 29. Every year on Passover, they would kill a lamb. Every year on Passover, they would kill a lamb. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appears. John 1, 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record, this is the Son of God, God in flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one they don't want you praying about and talking about, he was God in flesh walking around on this earth. That's why Satan doesn't want us praying in his name. That's why Satan doesn't want you mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ at all. I kind of get irritated sometimes with people. Now look over at John chapter 19. They don't realize what they're doing. The sheriff I work under, he's the third sheriff I've served under. He's a Christian. I don't think he's going to come to me and tell me not to pray in Jesus' name. I don't think he's going to, unless some pressures. Of course, there's an election coming up in 2014, so they may try to. And hey, folks, it's just a matter of time before the county council in Henderson is making the same decision that Charlotte Mecklenburg is making. It's a matter of time. And do you know why? I think that it's, of course, I know the scriptures, and I know it says that in the latter days these things are going to be taking place. I'm asking myself, have I done everything I can do to reach out to those that are lost? If the church is asleep and we're not reaching out to the lost around us, then the world is just going to get darker and darker and darker. And I was a missionary in Berlin, and you know the history of Berlin. You know all the catastrophe that took place there. The Germans used to send out missionaries around the world. The Waldensian, Moravian missionaries went around the world. And hey, one guy didn't say, hey, I'll take my family and go somewhere. It was sometimes whole churches would get a burden for a place. I think it was in the Virgin Islands. I read about Moravians from over in Herrenhut in Germany. Count Zinzendorf got together a bunch of people, and they sent them to one of the islands in the Caribbean, and they all died that first year of plague and stuff like that. They found out about it in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, and they got together another whole boatload and sent them down. And it was like the whole families went down and reached out and built churches and did all that. So the Germans did that at one point, but they stopped believing in this book. They stopped preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go today. And Asheville, North Carolina is looking more and more like Berlin, Germany every time I go over there. The same kind of people, same kind of activity that I saw in Berlin, Germany. And that's where we're headed. John chapter 19, and he bearing his cross in verse 17 went unto a place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew Golgotha. And when they crucified him, where they crucified him, either on one side and Jesus in the midst, and John 19:29-28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. That is a Greek word, tetelestai. And if you paid a bill in full, that was the Greek word. Meant to paid in full, actually. And that's what Jesus said. I don't have to do anything else. I can't add anything to salvation. Jesus paid it all. The Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, paid all my sin debt and yours too. I hope you know Him. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. They take Jesus down off the cross and bury him. 3 days and three nights later, he arose again. Verse 14, chapter 19, and it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. In Romania, they slaughter lambs. The blood runs in the gutters, in the streets, right before Easter every year. Every year, on this particular day, they were slaughtering lambs in the temple and other animals in the temple. The gutters were running with blood in preparation for the Passover every year. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is so neat, the Lord Jesus Christ was that lamb set aside and led to the slaughter. Just as they were cutting the jugular veins of the lambs and the bullocks and all those other animals in the temple, and the gutters were running red with blood, the Lord Jesus Christ was being nailed to a cross on Golgotha. At the same time they were preparing for the Passover, the perfect Lamb of God was slaughtered on Golgotha just when they were getting ready for that. And he said, it is finished. And by the way, you can do all the math you want to in the world. it's really hard to get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday morning. I never was very good at math either. I took Algebra 1 like umpteen times in high school, and if I'd had to take math in college, I never would have graduated. But it's really hard to get 3 days and three nights. That is a Roman Catholic tradition that Jesus was killed, crucified on Friday. They call it Good Friday because it fits their schedule. Passover, if you'll check Google Passover, Passover is a three-day event. So Jesus Christ was crucified 3 days and three nights before Sunday morning, which is the first day of the week. They took him off the cross because it was not right. They, according to tradition, they didn't want people hanging around on crosses during Passover, so they got him off the cross and put him in a tomb. And then the ladies came. Why 3 days and three nights later? Because Passover was going on. So Sunday morning, early in the morning, they go to the cemetery, the sepulcher. Lo and behold, the sepulcher door is open. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. They waited 3 days and three nights because Passover was going on. And I know, Pat, it's almost 7:30. Let's go real quick to Revelation chapter 5. I was preaching in Pennsylvania once when I was a missionary. And Sunday morning, and I was watching the clock, and it wasn't that late. And this guy reached in his pocket, a young man sitting on the front pew, and he took out his keys, and he held them up, and he went just like that. So, this Caps is looking for her keys. Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. The Lord Jesus Christ killed the animal, probably a lamb, in the Garden of Eden, and made a covering for Adam and Eve because they sinned. The lamb was slain for every house. In Exodus chapter 12, as they left Egypt, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, every year they killed lambs and other animals there in the temple as a picture and a forerunner of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. Then Jesus shows up and John said, there he is. That's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. And he's the one I've been preaching about. He goes to the cross. They crucify him and put him in a tomb. 3 days and three nights later, he's out. And he goes back to heaven. He was seen by over 500 people at one time, Paul wrote. He's risen. And because he's risen, I know that I'm going to see him again. And I know that all my loved ones that have died beforehand, if they knew the Lord, I'm going to see them again. Pastor's going to see his grandfather again. And that's the hope that we have. If it weren't for that, then what's the point? What's the point of doing all this? But if it's true, and it is, then I'm going to be proud of him. I'm going to pray in his name, and I'm going to tell as many people as I can. And they may come to me someday and say, you can't pray in his name anymore. And then that's their decision. If that sheriff decides he doesn't want that done in his department, that's on his head, not on mine. If the county council decides that they don't want his name mentioned anymore in Henderson County, that's on their head and not mine. But I'm proud of the Lord, and I want you to be too. He came, he died, he rose again, and he's coming back. And when I see him, I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray.